Good morning, brothers and sisters. Let's commence our meeting this morning by singing hymn number 166. Hymn 166. Most glorious things are spoken, Jerusalem, of thee, to all God's saints the token of love and liberty. Who shall thy hill ascending, from pain and sorrow free, from sin and death's contending, the living glory be? Hymn 166. As our thoughts now turn to the emblems and to Christ's resurrections, let us celebrate through the words of hymn 73. Hymn 73. Sing praise, the tomb is void, where the Redeemer lay. Sing of our bonds destroyed, our darkness turned to day. Weep for your dead no more. Friends, be of joyful cheer. Our star moves on before, our narrow path shines clear. Hymn number 73.
Thank you.
And so we now be pleased to hear the word of exhortation from Brother Paul.
Well, good morning, dear brothers and sisters. In the past week, we have concluded our reading of the Psalms, and in particular, we read those beautiful songs of degrees in the last week or so. And whatever the purpose of those songs of degrees, one thing I noticed, and maybe you did too, there seemed to be one dominant theme running through them. And that theme was mercy. So I thought that we would take this as our theme for our exhortation this morning. Mercy is a very familiar word to us, but what does it really mean? Well, if you look it up in the Oxford Dictionary, it says compassion, forbearance shown by one to another, especially an offender who is in his power and has no claim or right to kindness. So, for example, we may imagine a judge reprieving a condemned man when he has it in his power to send him to prison or maybe even to let him hang. And for us, in the truth, of course, mercy is an absolutely fundamental concept in our understanding of God's purpose with humanity. But what do the words translated mercy in the scriptures really mean? In our English Bibles, the words mercy or merciful are translations of several Hebrew or Greek words, which can be translated also as favour, grace, kindness, goodness, compassion, etc. And the root meaning of these words is to do with the concept of extending compassion to one in help, or helpless distress, or in debt, but who has no right or claim to this compassion. Now, similar to the dictionary definition, really, isn't it? I think it's the with no right to a claim that we particularly want to think about. So I'm sure we can therefore see how the concept of mercy is at the very heart of God's relationship with humanity. Mercy is an essential part of God's character. When he was introducing himself to Israel at Mount Sinai, as we read a few weeks ago, God told the people in Exodus 20, verse 1, I am the Lord thy God, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And a few chapters later, Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord God, the merciful, the gracious, the long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And in the New Testament, Paul tells us that God is not only merciful, but that he is the source, indeed the only source of mercy. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Have we ever, brothers and sisters, stopped to consider what things would be like if God wasn't merciful? Try to imagine if God was impatient, if he was short-tempered, vindictive and spiteful. Sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We sometimes have a short temper, our patience runs out. Imagine if he was always trying to find every opportunity to condemn us. You know, sometimes we have, or maybe worked with people, haven't we, in the past, who try to trip us up to find every little silly little fault that we've done in our work that they can pin against us. But God isn't like that, is he? Imagine, though, if we had to deal not with a God of love, whom we could call our Father, but a tyrant before whom we could only tremble in fear and terror. But in contrast, Psalm 103 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Yes, God isn't just a little bit merciful when he feels like it. He has a lot of it. His mercy is abundant. And we can always depend on it. It isn't, we can't just go to God on the off chance that he's feeling merciful today. But the mercy of the Lord, this Psalm 103 goes on, is from everlasting to everlasting. It's constant, it's reliable. We know when we seek him in prayer that he will always be merciful. And how thankful we should be, dear brothers and sisters, that we have been created by a loving and merciful God, who is the source, both directly through his Spirit and indirectly through the influence of his Word, acting on the hearts and minds of people, of all the good in the entire universe. Having said that, we all know also that God has always chosen to carry out his purpose through a relatively small minority of his human creation. In the past, God's purpose was worked out through the nation of Israel, upon whom he looked with very special mercy and compassion. And God continued to extend mercy and grace toward Israel, despite their many failings. Indeed, one commentary that we consulted said this about the Hebrew word hesed, translated mercy in the Psalms. The commentary said, God's faithfulness to a graciously established relationship with Israel, despite unworthiness and defection, readily passes over into his mercy. This steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel is the essential meaning of this Hebrew word. Yes, this steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel. How comforting those words are to us, dear brothers and sisters. Indeed, Israel's history is an object lesson in the length, height, and depth of God's mercy and grace. Sure, Israel has suffered some terrible periods in her history, which we believe are God's judgments for her disobedience. But the bottom line is that God has never and will never give up on Israel. They are his covenant people with whom he will always keep faith, even if they do not with him. And ultimately he will bring them through trial and persecution, if necessary, to final glory in the kingdom. In fact, even God's judgments on Israel can ultimately be regarded as being carried out in a spirit of mercy and compassion, in the same way that we sometimes have to discipline our children to ensure that they grow up to be civilized people. But some might say, why Israel? Why did God choose to show his mercy to them and not, say, to the Egyptians or the Phoenicians or any number of other nations that were existing at the time of the Exodus? Well, the choice is subjective. God, speaking through Moses, said to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen." We can no more understand God's choice of natural Israel than we can understand his choice of spiritual Israel today. Why has he called you and I to receive his mercy, not our next door neighbours, the chap we see on the train each morning, or our colleagues at work? And God's principles of selection, of course, hold good for all time, right down to our own era. Turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Again, a passage that we've read relatively recently in our daily readings. Romans chapter 9. And the Apostle Paul has this to say in verse 15. "For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Verse 18. "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." And so our first lesson, how privileged each one of us should feel to have received God's mercy. It is truly amazing that us here today, just a few relatively ordinary folk, have been selected out of the billions alive on the planet to know and love the truth. Just a little bit further on in this chapter, verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Oz, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. So what impact does this have on us, dear brothers and sisters, to know that we are considered by God to be his sons and daughters, that we have been called out to be his special people, just as the Hebrews were in the time of Moses? The principles are exactly the same. Do we truly appreciate the enormity and magnitude of God's mercy to us personally? Do we try to hard enough to render back to God the praise or the practical service that such mercy and compassion that he's extended to us surely demands that we offer back? Let's make no mistake about it, brothers and sisters. Every single human being, whether Jew or Gentile, is in desperate need of God's mercy. As we go about our daily lives, it's sometimes hard to remember, isn't it, that every single person that we come into contact with, whether here in the ecclesia, at home, in our families, or at work, or amongst our neighbours, is condemned to death by sin. Yes, every single person, including you and I, is living out, if you like, a death sentence. And there is nothing that I or you or anyone else can do to lift this sentence of death that hangs over each one of us. We are condemned men and women. We are powerless to escape mortality. Moreover, as each of us has inherited sin-cursed nature, never mind what we might or might not do in our lives, a death sentence is only what we deserve. We have no right or claim to anything better. As Paul wrote just a few chapters back in Romans 6, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we know that the wages of sin is death. Remember at the start we defined mercy as the concept of extending compassion to one in need, in helpless distress or in debt, but who is without right or claim to this compassion. And so we see that this is exactly the position that we find ourselves in. We are justly sentenced to death. We have no real right or appeal to compassion, but yet God has extended it to us. Just turn over a few pages to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Let's start actually at verse 1 for connection. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Yes, what a wonderful privilege we have. And of course it comes at a price that we will think about later on in his emblems, as our brother Tim mentioned in his opening prayer. But we need to remember that mercy is conditional. Yes, God is a merciful and compassionate Father, but his mercy doesn't come unconditionally. All of us here know very well that it is vital that we respond correctly to God's mercy towards us. So let's remind ourselves of what God expects. Firstly, we must note that going on living, the way we did before God called us is not an option. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. There seemed to have been some perverse philosophy in the Roman ecclesia that if the brethren and sisters sinned, it was a good thing because it allowed God to show more of his mercy. Well, surely we can see that that's just the perverse human nature at work. Paul refutes that argument very strongly. We've died to sin when we were baptized. We should walk in newness of life after Christ's example. Indeed, even in the Old Testament, the passages in Exodus that we quoted at the beginning state quite clearly that God's mercy is conditional on those who wish to receive it, demonstrating their love for God by obeying him and turning away from a life of sin. Exodus 20, verses 6, for example, God showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And also chapter 34, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. Yes, God is merciful, he is compassionate, but God is also completely righteous and therefore cannot bear sin. So we have to remember the goodness and the severity of God. For righteous anger is just as much a part of the divine character as his grace. I find some words in Hebrews very sobering, and maybe it would be appropriate for us to turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 now and just remind ourselves of our responsibilities. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Yes, without mercy. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yes, we see those who despise God's mercy, who throw it back in his face, as it were, will be punished without mercy, and not a situation that any of us wish to be in. But we might think that we're not guilty of this. We're not sinning willfully. We're doing the best we can to live our lives in the truth. Maybe this is some words of warning a few chapters back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Yes, this is perhaps a little bit more subtle, isn't it, than willfully disobeying God. And neglecting God's truth is probably the biggest danger we face today. As I said, not committing any great sin, but letting our everyday lives in this world gradually crowd out an appreciation of God's mercy. This can very easily happen if we don't spend enough time reading and thinking about God's word and the great call to each of us and the mercy that's been extended. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us now start to draw our thoughts to a conclusion and direct our thoughts towards Christ in preparation for taking these emblems. We've seen how God delights to extend his mercy to those he has called and who keep his commandments. But God's mercy to us would have no practical effect were it not for Jesus' victory over sin. As we read in Ephesians chapter 2, even when we were dead in sins, hath God quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is our mercy seat, the spiritual, living fulfillment of the literal mercy seat in the tabernacle, where, through the sacrifices under the law, God and man could be reconciled, if only in a shadow. But in Christ, the shadows have been done away with. The full reality has come. For in Christ we have the assurance that we can be truly reconciled to God forever. And so now, as we come to remember how this was achieved by Christ's willing obedience to God's will, even unto death, a most terrible and painful death, but we can have the absolute assurance of God's mercy on us if we keep his commands, both now and especially in the future, when, God willing, we will live and reign with Jesus in the kingdom.
For our memorial hymn, we've chosen hymn number 202. Hymn 202. Our Heavenly Father, who by grace hath called us to bear the name of thy beloved Son, shine forth thy blessings down upon thy children as we in prayer approach thy glorious throne. Hymn 202. So we'll now bring our meeting to a conclusion by singing hymn number 214, after which Brother Rondell will give the final prayer. Hymn 214. Great is thy faithfulness, O God our Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Hymn 214.